Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Did appreciate the first message. It was very timely, and I think it'll actually fit well in with my message today as well. How many of you have seen the commercial or seen the Simply Fit board? Have you ever seen that? The thing, the little ab workout? All right, no one has, but that's going to be a bad joke then, so I'm not going to go there then. So the joke was I'm going to be looking back and forth so much, so it would be a good ab workout if I had the little thing down here that I could twist myself around on. So that was funnier in my head. So, you know, it's amazing how quickly time is going by. I remember being a kid and I think telling my dad how I couldn't wait for summer vacation to get here and how slowly the school year was going. And I remember him telling me that I should appreciate that time because as I got older, time would speed up. And definitely as I've gotten older, time has sped up. It's amazing that we're already here at another spring holiday season. In a week, we will be observing the first holy day, and in 5 days, we'll be gathering for the Passover. So time is going quickly. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11, we're told by Paul that we are to lead up to the Passover, that we are to examine ourselves. And that word examine actually means it's literally to test. And so we're to test ourselves and really reflect on where are we at with our relationship with God. You know, have we followed in Jesus Christ's footsteps? What are the things we need to work on? And so hopefully we've been doing that over the last few weeks. And I think what I would like to do today is actually talk about the story of Jonah. And I think as we go through Jonah, I hope that it will actually give you some more ideas of things that we can actually test ourselves on, different things that we can examine ourselves here as we prepare for Passover. And hopefully also that this examination that we do, I think we know this, it's not just something we do a couple of weeks before Passover each year. It is something that we should be doing daily. Whether we're young, old, baptized, not baptized, we should always, as Christians, be examining ourselves and trying to improve our life and trying to follow Jesus Christ and in his footsteps. So hopefully this message will allow us to take some of these things, not just in the next few days, but the weeks and months ahead as well. You know, Jonah is a very interesting book. You know, I think a lot of times we think of Jonah maybe as a kid's story. I know as a kid, I liked hearing the story of Jonah. I know when my kids were little, they liked the story of Jonah. I mean, after all, it has a lot of twists and turns. It's got a big fish in it. You know, it's pretty exciting. But the story is more than that. As we look at it today, we'll see that the story really shows two things. It shows God's great mercy, how merciful our God is. And then it also reminds us of our desire as man to really do our own thing. And at times we try to separate ourselves from God. And I think we'll see that as we look more into this story. My title today is The Jonah Complex. The Jonah Complex. And I thought I was being witty and thought I had termed this, you know, coined this term myself. I like to make up my own words at times. Betsy will tell you that there's many times I'm singing in the car to a song and making my own words up because I don't really know what the words are to the song, so that's what I like to do. But I did Google the Jonah Complex, so if you do Google it, it actually exists, but it talks about self-actualization and things that we're not going to talk about today. So let me give you my definition of the Jonah Complex, and it's very simple. But the Jonah Complex is our desire to make our own decisions and do what we want to do without any consideration for others. That's the Jonah Complex, and that's what we're really going to kind of look at today. So Scripture says that we know that every word and every story and everything that's in the Bible is there for our example. And as we look here at Jonah and look at the different stories, I think we're going to see that it should really help us with some of our choices and things that we do in this life. But before we begin, I want to ask us all to think about one question as we go through this message today. And that is, are we really that much different than Jonah? Are we that much different than Jonah? Do we, too, also have a Jonah complex in our life? And we'll kind of think back and think back on that question as we go through this message. And hopefully you can think about it as well in your own time. Because a lot of times as we read Jonah, I think we begin to judge Jonah for some of the things that he does. And so are we that much different? So today I want to review the book of Jonah, and I want to specifically talk about the four symptoms that he had in his life that kind of created his own Jonah complex. And then by doing this, I think it'll hopefully give us all a chance to examine ourselves a little bit, maybe in a different way, And then we can all answer that question, do we suffer from the Jonah complex? So let's begin. Let's turn to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. The book begins pretty quickly, and we're going to cover most of the book today. And so let's begin in verse 1 of Jonah chapter 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" So again, we see the story, we just jump right into it. Not much of an introduction. God comes to Jonah and gives him a direct command. "I want you to go to Nineveh." And it's, again, there doesn't seem to be really any choices in there. He wanted him to go to Nineveh and preach to Nineveh. So let's look at verse 3. So how does Jonah respond to this? "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. He went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Jonah defies God's direct command and literally goes the opposite direction. We're obviously from Israel. Assyria was about 500 miles east of Israel. And Tarshish was 2,500 miles west, about as far remote as you can get. So Jonah wasn't just going the opposite direction. I mean, he took a journey to get to the coast, to get on a boat, to go the opposite way. I mean, he knew what he was doing, and he had a plan, and he was like, I'm not following this command. I'm not going to Nineveh. I know God's telling me this, but I'm going to go literally as far away as I can from God's command. So that leads us to the first symptom of the Jonah complex, and that is running away from God's will for your life. Again, symptom number one, running away from God's will for your life. We read this, and again, it's very easy for us to judge Jonah and say, "Well, I would never do that. You know, if God came to me and said, you know, 'Matthew, I want you to go to Houston and preach,' you know, I wouldn't get in my car and head to Oklahoma City. I would head down there." It's very easy for us to think that. But let's ask that question. How much are we really that different than Jonah? How many times do we do the same thing in our life? How many times do we get on our own boat and head the opposite direction when we know God is telling us to do something, when we know God is leading us in a certain direction? What does this look like? Well, maybe we know what God is telling us about the Sabbath, yet there's still things that maybe we do on the Sabbath that, you know, we probably don't think God's probably happy with, but it's our own boat that we want to get into because that's what we want to do. Or maybe we don't want to stand out too much at work or at school, and so maybe we participate in the conversations around the workplace that probably aren't exactly Christian in nature, but we don't want to stand out, so we get on that boat and we go the opposite direction. Or we watch TV shows or go to the movies to see the most popular thing out there because everyone else is doing that. Again, but there's things in there that aren't exactly Christian, that wouldn't be following in Jesus' footsteps. Yet we get in our boat and we go to do it anyway. So I think as we examine ourselves, I think we see that we have our own boat that we get to, that we get into in different areas of our life. When we know that God is telling us, when we know God is leading us to follow Him. So why do we do that? Why did Jonah do this? Well, let's look at a couple of scriptures. Keep your place in Jonah because, we'll spend most of our time there today. But let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. So why is it so easy for us at times, just as Jonah did, to ignore God in our life and really decide that we want to do what we want to do? Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, and let's begin in verse 5. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 5, says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." So we're told that we need to trust God with all of our heart, and that we shouldn't be wise in our own eyes. But again, sometimes that is, again, easier said than done, because we all have that desire that's in us to make our own decisions, make our own choices. And it's difficult to put our trust into someone else. But we're told that's what God expects. He wants us to put our trust in Him. Let's look at Mark chapter 4 as well. Mark chapter 4. And we'll see an example here of the disciples. Mark chapter 4, and beginning in verse 39, The story is the disciples and Jesus are on a boat, and they're going across the sea. Jesus is in the back. He's taking a nap, and a storm comes up. You're probably all familiar with the story. And in verse 38, the disciples are very worried, and they go back, and they wake up Jesus into verse 38, saying, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" In verse 39, it says, "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?'" So I think we see in these two scriptures what God is asking us. The reason we don't always follow him, the reason that we sometimes get on our own boat and head off the other way, is that we don't fully trust God, that we don't fully have all of our faith in him. And that is something that, again, we need to examine in our lives and see how much trust are we putting in God? You know, how much faith do we have in God to take care of the problems in our life, to lead us in the right direction? Now, God does understand that this is a very difficult thing for us to do. I mean, he understands Jesus Christ came, he lived as a human, he knows the emotions we have. And so he knows it's difficult for us to do this. But he still expects us to follow him. It's not an excuse. He expects us to put our faith in him and trust, and that whenever he is leading us in his way, he expects us to follow and to listen to him. Now, what's interesting is we all know this. We have this knowledge. You know, I've been very fortunate and consider myself very blessed. In the last few months, I've been able to help instruct the older preteens in Sabbath school. And I love going to the class because they are all just so knowledgeable. They're all so smart. I mean, they know so much about the Bible. They know our doctrines. They know why we do things. And knowledge has never really been the issue. All of us in this room, we have knowledge. And we're sharing with our kids, and we have that knowledge. The difficult part is applying the knowledge. How do we apply it into our life? How do we make it a real part of our life? We won't turn there, but James 4:17 says, "Whoever knows what is right to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." We know what is right to do. And so to not follow God is sin in our life. And again, as we're preparing for the Passover, as we're examining ourselves, that's what we're supposed to be looking for. What sin do we have in our life? What areas of life are we not following God in? So if we want to avoid this symptom of the Jonah complex, we need to make sure that we are committing to following God's way of life, no matter what the consequence, no matter if it makes us look different to our classmates, our teachers, our neighbors, co-workers, whatever it may be. It doesn't mean if we have to miss out on events or we don't watch the most popular TV show or movie. We want to follow God. And so we want to look at our lives and examine and see where can we correct that so that we can better follow God as he leads us. So let's go back to Jonah. So we know Jonah, he heads the other way. Verses 4 through 9 of the story, we know Jonah, he goes down, he's in the boat taking a nap, and God prepares a great storm. And it's a bad storm. The waves are high, the captain of the boat, they're all very worried, they're running around talking to everybody, trying to figure out, okay, what's going on here, why is this happening? And we pick the story back up in verse 10. It says, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." So we know what's happening here is Jonah understands that God's getting his attention. And Jonah knows deep down that I've ignored God. You know, I've went the opposite direction. Part of me is like, what was in his mind? I mean, because the story says, you know, he went to the bottom of the boat. He basically takes a nap. I mean, did he think that, he could hide from God? Or is he just adamant that I'm not doing this and God will find someone else? But in the end, he knows that he disobeyed God. And he knows that God's trying to get my attention. And God does that in our life as well. Whenever we're not as close to him as we should be, when maybe we're not making the right choices, the best decisions, God will get our attention. He does. Whether or not we listen to him as he gets our attention, that's one thing. But God will always try to get our attention and always try to bring us back. So in verse 11, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me.'" So this leads us to the second symptom of the Jonah complex, and that is overreacting to failure. overreacting to failure. Nowhere in the scripture does it actually say that this wasn't God's idea. God was getting his attention. He had created this storm, for sure, but he didn't say anywhere, Jonah, your solution is for you to throw yourself into the sea and basically kill yourself. This was Jonah's irrational thought. You know, he knew he had been caught. He knew he had disobeyed God. And in his head, the solution was, just throw me off the boat. I'm not worth living. Just toss me in. God will be done with me and y'all will be okay. He overreacted. So I think as we look at this, we can see that Jonah probably didn't have the best grasp and understanding of who God truly is based on this decision. Because, again, God doesn't look the other way whenever we disobey him. But God is very willing to forgive us when we reconcile with him. We heard that message earlier on forgiveness. But God is very willing to forgive us, very willing to reconcile with us. Verse 17 here in Jonah chapter 1 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So even though Jonah made this rash decision, God is still there. You know, I picture God saying, thinking, Jonah, what are you doing? You know, why didn't you just tell him to turn the boat around and let's go back to shore? Your solution was, let's throw yourself overboard. Now I got to go prepare this fish. You know, he's got to come swallow you. And you're going to stay in here for a few days and think about, you know, your decisions because you're off a little bit here. But that's what God did. He was still working with Jonah. He wanted to reconcile with him. And even after 3 days and three nights, Jonah, he figured some things out. Verse 10 of chapter 2, "So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Again, God was there for him. God wanted to reconcile with him. And we don't just obviously find this in the book of Jonah. This is the message throughout Scripture, from the very beginning. You know, there's this concept that we hear a lot in Christianity that, you know, the God of the Old Testament was, you know, angry and vengeful and then Jesus came, and now everything's love and mercy. But in reality, God is a merciful God. God never changes. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. I'm sorry, let's go back to Exodus and see exactly how God describes himself. Exodus 34. Exodus 34 and verse 5. "Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" So we see here that God says that he describes, "I am a merciful God. I'm a forgiving God. I want a relationship with you. I want you to come to me. Now, when you don't listen to me, there's repercussions. But I want you to have that relationship with me. And when you come to me with a sorrowful heart, I'm going to reconcile with you. I'm going to forgive you." And I think this time of year especially, I mean, that should be at the forethought of our mind, of how much God does love us, how much Jesus Christ loves us. You know, God's love was never, again, more evident than when he sent Jesus Christ here to die for us. I mean, God, the mercy and the love and his desire for reconciliation is above all else. And especially this time of year, I think we focus on that and it's more clear and it's definitely evident to us. Let's continue, because really the point of Jonah, as we look in this, and as we continue here in chapter 3, the underlying point of Jonah is really about God's mercy and how merciful God is and how forgiving God is. So let's continue here in Jonah chapter 3 in verse 1. So Jonah's now back on dry land and says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.'" So God gives him the command again. This time, Jonah decides, it's probably the best scenario, he needs to listen. Verse 3, "So Jonah arose, he went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, I mean, one of the reasons, I mean, obviously Jonah probably didn't want to go there in the first place is, I mean, Assyrian, it was not a nice place to be. I mean, they were a mean group of people, and they were an evil group of people, and they were wicked. And Jonah was like, I don't want to go there. You know, they're not going to listen to me. They hate me. You know, their nation's trying to overtake our nation. It's not a place to be. But Jonah listens. He goes, gigantic city, and he starts to preach this message. And what's interesting in verses 5 through 8 is that the people of Nineveh actually listen. They actually listen. The king calls for a fast for the people and the animals. And they come and they say, you know, maybe God will forgive us. Maybe God will change his mind on this. And what's interesting in verse 10, it says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And think of all the evil that had been going on in Nineveh. I mean, many, many things. But God says they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Again, God continuing to show his great mercy and his love and his willingness to forgive and to reconcile with his people. It's a great testament. And again, this time of year, I think it's even more important to us as we look at this. Holding your place in Jonah, let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 8 of Romans chapter 5. Again, speaking about Jesus and his sacrifice here, it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And again, we know Jesus Christ came to die for us, even though we're not deserving of it. He came to die for us so that we can have that forgiveness, so that we can have that relationship with our Father and with Jesus Christ, our brother. And we know, especially again this time of year, how important that is. The key, though, is we have to remember as well, as we are examining ourselves, you know, a lot of times, especially as we lead up to Passover, we're thinking about our lives, and if we're looking closely, we're all going to find things that we're not so proud of. And at times it can become a little demoralizing. But we have to remember that, again, that's the reason Jesus came. He came to die for us. He came to be that perfect sacrifice in our place. And so we know that none of us are perfect. We will fail at times to live up to God's standards at different times in our life. But the key is not to overreact when we do sin. Not to overreact whenever we fail to live up to those expectations. We need to make sure that we repent of the sin, we seek forgiveness, we look for that reconciliation, and then we move forward, as was talked about in the first message. We move forward. Don't have a Jonah complex. You know, don't overreact to failure. Don't throw yourself into the sea when these things happen in our life. All right, let's go back into Jonah chapter 4 now. So God relents and he forgives the people. And in verse 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he became angry. Very, very interesting. He became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. So he's telling God, it's like, you know, this is why in the very first place, why I was heading the opposite direction. Because of this reason. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. So you could almost hear Jonah saying this, but almost in a negative connotation. He's like, you know, God, this is why I didn't go in the first place. I knew you would forgive them. I knew you would take it easy on them. You know, instead, I had to go march all the way across here. You know, I knew from the beginning. And so he's saying this, you know, he's upset, and it says he's angry. So you can almost hear his tone in this, that he knew God was going to do this, and he wasn't happy about it. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. We see a pattern starting to form here with Jonah. When things get a little difficult, when things don't go his way, his first instinct seems to be, well, I'm not worth being alive anymore. Just kill me. You know, things aren't going the way I want to be. I want to die. But look what, and then verse 4. Then God said, the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So that leads us to the third symptom of the Jonah complex, and that is getting angry when God shows others mercy. Getting angry when God shows others mercy. You know, Jonah suddenly, even though all the things that he kind of had done, he had disobeyed God as well, suddenly he was a bit self-righteous about this, of that, you know, these people are in Nineveh, they're horrible. They don't obey you, and yet you're going to be merciful to them. And so this upset Jonah. It upset him a lot. But again, before we pass judgment on Jonah, let's think to ourselves, do we sometimes maybe do the same thing? Sometimes maybe we have similar thoughts and similar attitudes to people around us. You know, the truth is we live in a world that is completely opposite of what God commands and what God wants. I mean, literally, pretty much as our society has went now, is like, if it's in the Bible and God has asked us to do it, most people in the world think it's bigoted and a hate crime. And if it's not in the Bible, if it says don't do it, then that's what society now says is love and what we should strive for. I mean, that's the world we live in. And so it's very easy for us day after day to be kind of bombarded with this mindset and day after day come across people that are 100% opposite in mindset than we are. And so, again, similar to what we heard earlier in the message, what is our attitude toward those people in the world? What is our attitude towards people that don't think the way that we do, that maybe God is showing mercy and kindness to? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 18 was actually in my notes, so we had already talked about that with the king showing forgiving their debt. So that's a very good example as well. But Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount speaks specifically to how do we handle these situations when we are in front and with people that literally don't like us, that literally hate us because of what we believe and why we believe. What should our attitude be? Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So what we are told to do is we are to show love. We are to let that light shine. No matter who we come in contact with, no matter what situation, that's what we are to do. We are to be an example and show people what Jesus Christ's love is all about and give them an example of that light. You know, what's so beneficial for us as we've been so fortunate to be called out of this world, I mean, if you think about it, I mean, I can't imagine living in this world if that's all I thought there was. I mean, when you turn on the news and you read the newspaper or whatever, it's a mess. So the fact that God has for some reason called us out and has actually shared with us his plan that we have knowledge of is such a great blessing, because we know God's plan. We're about to start again the spring holy days and start that yearly reminder that we get through the spring and the fall holy days that reminds us that this is the plan that God has for all of mankind. And so we're so blessed to have that. And we know what God's plan for mankind is. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, you can put that in your notes. You can turn there later, but it talks about where God's desire is for all to come to repentance. Not just a few, not just those in church, but he wants everyone at the right time to come to repentance. That's what he wants. That's what his desire is. And in all honesty, we know that that's not happening now because the world is deceived. We know who's in charge of the world. We know that Satan is the one who's broadcasting these messages, and it's why everything is literally flipped upside down now. But again, we've been blessed to understand this. We have the opportunity now to know God's plan. And because of that, we should be willing and able to show all those around us love and patience, and again, to shine that light, to give them an example, So many people in this world have never had any idea what a godly way of life looks like. And so we have that opportunity, whether it's our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates at school, or our teachers, we have an opportunity to be that light, to give them a little glimpse of what a godly life is like. They may not appreciate it now, but I think in the future they definitely will appreciate that. So again, this third symptom, we need to make sure that we are, again, showing the same mercy and love to those that are around us that God shows to us, because that is God's plan. Don't allow, again, this aspect of the Jonah complex to creep into your life. Show mercy, show love, and shine light when you can to those around us. Back to Jonah, as we move into the fourth and final point. So we see that Jonah is very angry. And in verse 5, it says, "So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city." Again, something else I find very interesting, because what's really going on here is Jonah, he's mad with God. He's like, okay, God, I knew you were going to be relenting, but he was like, you know what? I'm not going to leave. I've come all this way. I'm going to go up. I'm going to get a good view of Nineveh, because maybe God will change his mind. Maybe there'll still be a good fireworks show here in a little bit. And I want to make sure that I witness it, because I don't like these people. I had to come all this way, and they deserve punishment. And so I'm going to see, I'm going to give myself a good view, and maybe there'll be something to see. I mean, that's what it looks like he's doing here. So in verse 6, it says, "The Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery." So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. "But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself, and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" There's the Jonah we all know, coming back again. You know, I kind of think, this may get me in trouble, but I just kind of view Jonah maybe as kind of being a teenager, maybe, because, you know, he's always... things go bad. Oh, I might as well, you know, just kill me. You know, it's not worth living. And all the teenagers are mad at me. But again, he goes back to this mentality that he has, that he's angry because this plant came up and now it died. And so he had a hard day, and now he wants to die. What was really going on is God, again, was kind of getting his attention. God was trying to teach him a lesson. It says, "Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'It is right for me to be angry, even to death.'" So he doubled down, right? I mean, if anything, Jonah's convicted in this thing, right? I mean, this is what he thinks, and he's going to stay with it. So it kind of leads us here to the fourth point, the fourth symptom of the Jonah complex, and that is being more concerned with ourselves than the lives of others. Being more concerned with ourselves than the lives of others. Continuing in verse 10, "But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much livestock?" And then the book ends. So Jonah, God is trying to teach Jonah one final lesson, again, that it's not... God is basically saying, Jonah, it's not all about you. It's not all about you. That there's bigger things at work here. And there's a city here with hundreds of thousands of people that are completely lost. And should I not have pity on them just as you had pity on this plant that you didn't even create? Brethren, we live in a very self-centered world. And again, it's very easy, if we aren't careful, it's easy for us to fall into that same mindset, because that is the mindset, again, that Satan puts out there. Because, again, who's the most self-centered person? It's Satan. You know, that was one of the beginning of his issues. He thought that he was better than God, that he didn't need anyone telling him what to do. I mean, everything was focused on himself, and that's the attitude that he broadcasts. And that's the attitude that this world has, that everything is about us and what is best for us and what's most convenient for me. And not about others, and not about how we can help others out and make life better. And again, this isn't the example, and this isn't the mindset that God or Jesus Christ has shown us. And again, we're so much more aware of that this time of year. Because the mindset that Jesus Christ showed us was that of a servant and a humble attitude. And again, even though we have done nothing deserving of his sacrifice, he was willing to die for us because of the things that we do. The exact opposite of being self-centered. The exact opposite of only thinking of ourselves. Think of John 3:16, where it says, God so loved the world. It doesn't say that he just loved a few people. It didn't just say that he loved, you know, those in a certain church group. It says he loved the world. And because of that, he sent Jesus to die for the entire world. And so that must be our mindset as well, that everyone that we come in contact with, again, we should always strive to have that humble attitude, that servant mentality. How can we help? How can we, again, shine a light? How can we be beneficial in this world? Because, again, that's not what we find. Most people are not thinking that way. Most people are very concerned about themselves and what they need in their life. And that is not the example that we were given by our Father or by Jesus Christ. So in many ways, you know, just as this book in Jonah was focused on God's mercy, I think it also shows the mindset of someone that is very self-centered. And Jonah, many times in this book, a lot of his decisions that he made were based on him thinking of what he wanted to do and what he thought was best for him, for himself, and not what God was telling him and not what was best for those around him. So something that we have to make sure that we're aware of and something that we, again, examine in our life. But brethren, here in closing then, for being a short, small book, I think Jonah gives us a lot to think about, especially this time of year. I think it gives us a lot that we can actually test ourselves on and examine our lives on to see if we have any of these issues in our life. Because Jonah definitely had some issues to work out. And it's interesting how the book ends. Again, it just ends in this way. And hopefully Jonah came to his senses and figured some of these things out and took some of these lessons that God was teaching him to heart. But we aren't much different than Jonah in many ways. We all have our problems. We all have our issues. In fact, we probably, again, when we're honest, we have some of these same weaknesses in our life. So it's good that we know this, though, because as long as we know it, we can take care of it and we can fix it. And again, that's why we're told this time of year to examine ourselves so that we can look inside, see where the problems are, and then fix them. Ask God for help. We know that he'll be there for us. We know that he'll forgive us, and he'll give us the strength that we need to overcome our problems. But we need to make sure in our life that we are not running away from God's plan or his will for our life. We need to make sure that when we do fail, when we do slip up, that we don't overreact and make things worse than they already are. We need to make sure that we show others love and mercy and remember to let our light shine in all situations. And finally, we must remember to avoid that natural desire that we all have to be self-centered and to think only of ourselves. If we can do these things, brethren, we will have a much stronger spiritual life, and I know we can all avoid suffering from the Jonah complex.